I believe the sentiment of that song pretty well captures the sentiment of our lesson tonight. I direct your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 16, where the Apostle Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul here is expressing his gratitude to God for the change that has taken place in his life. What he was and what he now is. He had before been a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But now, he says, the Lord has put me into the ministry. I was the chief of sinners. What does he mean by that? He said that in me first, he, Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering. It's not that he was the first one. It's just that he predominantly, if Jesus can say with, that we are not what we were. That if we would have remained what we were, we would have no hope. But not only are we saved, but look at what we are in Christ Jesus. Another passage that I believe Paul expresses this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, mean other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. By the grace of God, by the favor of God, God expressed his mercy towards me, and he's saying, I accepted that favor. We need to realize that, you know, that sometimes we look about the grace of God, and we're saved by the grace of God, and we certainly are, but sometimes we say, well, I don't know what that means, but I'm just glad that that's the way it is, and sometimes people say, well, saved by grace alone, and those types of things. Well, really? Saved by grace alone? Are we saved by love? The love of God? And aren't we saved by the mercy of God? As we just read there in Timothy. Yeah, we are saved by the grace of God, but we need to realize that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. By the grace of God teaching us, and by us humbling ourselves before him and submitting to that teaching and embracing it and living what he would have us to live, indeed. But it all goes back to, if God had not extended his favor towards us, if God had not extended his mercy towards us, and not just us individually and particularly, but he's extended it to all men everywhere, as we talked about this morning. If he hadn't extended that salvation to us, we would be without hope. Well, what was I? Let's think about some of these things that we were, but what we are. We were dead, but now we're alive. Colossians 2 and verse 13, he says, you being dead in your trespasses, sin, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is we're separated from God. We were separated from God because of our trespasses, our transgressions, our sins. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, he's writing particularly here in the first century to Gentile Christians. And he's comparing them in particular to Jewish Christians, the circumcised and the uncircumcised in their flesh. He said, you, Gentiles, were once dead in your trespasses. Well, anyone who has sinned is dead in their trespasses. And anyone who has sinned can be made alive together with him because he has given us the possibility of having our sins forgiven and all of our trespasses taken away. In Romans 6 and verses 6 through 8, it says it this way, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away. What old man? The old man of sin. You see, the old man of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Of course, the Roman letter here in chapter 6 in particular will talk about how that Jesus died. He arose from the grave, never to die again. And we can have that same hope and embrace that same everlasting life because of his resurrection. But while we were dead in our sins, we had no hope of that. We were separated from God. But when we died with Christ, when we put that old man of sin to death, when we buried him in that watery grave of baptism, we rose to walk with Christ in newness of life, as this chapter also explains to us. We live with him. We were dead, but now we are alive. Just think about that. You know, we think about physical death, and those who have passed, and maybe we even think about the time of our passing, we think, wouldn't it be good if we could come back to life? But death is not an illness that we get over. You know, we get sick from time to time, but we get over that, don't we? Death isn't that way. Death is permanent. We're not going to come back from the grave to live here again. But we can live with him. We will live with him forevermore. We can live with him hereafter if we will live with him here. If we will put to death our man of sin that separates us from God and join ourselves to Christ, we'll be a new man in Christ, alive with him forevermore. Another comparison. We're once old, but now we're new. We go back here to Romans chapter 6 again, and we go to the first of the chapter. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He's talking about the grace of God in the previous chapter. He talked about the grace of God appeared because man sinned. We wouldn't have known the grace of God if it wasn't for our sin. Because we had sinned, God still favorably provided a Savior for us in Jesus Christ in a way of having our sins forgiven. So, should we continue to sin that grace may abound more and more? God forbid, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Why would we even contemplate that? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to take away our sins. Why are we baptized? We're baptized for the remission of our sins, to have our sins washed away. We're baptized into his death, the purpose of his death, being separated from our sin. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not that old life of sin, but a new life of righteousness. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that old man of sin, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Yes, we were once that old man of sin, but now we're a new man, walking in newness of life with Christ. Colossians 3 in verses 9 and 10 says it this way, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on a new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." You know, you weren't saved from your sin so that you could continue to sin. Sometimes we act like we can do that. There are some religious bodies who even say, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't do anything to separate yourself from God. You can sin and still be saved. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying you need to put off those things. Put off that old man of sin and live with Christ. Put on this new man. You are renewed in knowledge. It's not a knowledge. The knowledge of God doesn't teach us to sin. The knowledge of God teaches us to walk in the pathway of righteousness, to walk in the light as he is in the light, according to the image of him who created him. Romans 6 again in verses 16 through 18. He says, "Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey." Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, as we saw here at the beginning of this chapter. They were baptized into his death to put to death the man of sin, to rise to walk with him in newness of life. He's still writing to Christians. Christians who have somehow started justifying their sin. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" You can't serve both. And we say, well, I know we can't serve both. We know that. And then what do? We justify our sin. Without realizing, without admitting, without acknowledging to ourselves that if I continue in this sin, I'm not a servant of God. I'm not a servant of righteousness. I'm a servant of sin. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We realize that we have a debt to repay. We are indentured servants, if you will, to Christ. For the debt that he paid for us, for the fact that he died and paid the price for our sins, certainly we owe it to him to live unto righteousness from this day forward. The old man of sin is dead. Do you consider your old man of sin to be dead? And you consider yourself to be a new man, educated in the righteousness of God that's found in his word? Are you learning and practicing that in your life? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you're not that old man of sin any longer, but you're a new man in Christ? We were once alienated, but now we are reconciled. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he has reconciled." When we thought we could sin and practice sin, we were alienated. That, you know, it goes right along with that, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Separation from God. You're alienated from God when we sin. We were once alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, all manner of sin. Yet now, he has reconciled. Ephesians 2 and verse 16 says, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the hatred. Now, the both here in this context is both Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile are saved the same way in Christ. They obey the same gospel. They practice the same righteousness. But he says that he might reconcile them both in one body. Notice here that we are reconciled in one body through the cross, and thereby putting to death the enmity that exists between Jew and Gentile, and the enmity that exists between mankind and God. We're reconciled to Him. Reconciliation, you know, means that you take those who were enemies and you make them your friends. There's reconciliation. Notice that the passage says here that we are reconciled in one body. That body is His church. Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23 says, He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church, but the body is made up of those who are the saved. His body is His church. His church is His body. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says it this way. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And then, as you come down to verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. What are we saying here? What is the Word of God saying here? It's saying that reconciliation takes place when you're in the church, when you're in the body. That body is the body of the saved, His church. The church is His body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church is, the body is the church. Colossians 1 and verse 18 and verse 24. His body is the church. You see that? So, we recognize that that all takes place, that our pathway into His body, the body of the saved, was made possible through the cross. Ephesians 2 and verse 16 says that He might reconcile them both in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. We see that now, don't we? That I have to explain here, there's a difference between my version of PowerPoint that I have on my computer at home and this version that we have here, and things don't always translate. The eight ball there is not supposed to be an eight ball. It's a symbol. It's supposed to be the mathematical symbol that says therefore. So just when you see the eight ball, just think therefore. Okay? That's going to be up there for a while. I didn't have time to change it before services. I was changing the other font problems that we have here. But here's the point. Therefore, we cannot be reconciled without Christ. We cannot be reconciled without the cross. And we can't be reconciled without the church. And you might say, well, why would you say that, Doug? That's obvious. Well, there's a lot of people today who think that they can be spiritual, that they can have a relationship and be reconciled to God, be in the good favor, be in the grace of God without being in the church. Now, I ask you, is that what we just read from the Word of God? What we just read from the Word of God is that reconciliation is made possible through Christ, through the cross, and in the church, in the body, which is His church. If we think that we can be some kind of a free agent Christian without being in the body of His church, we're deceiving ourselves. We're acting apart from the revelation of God. The revelation of God's Word says that reconciliation takes place in Christ, by the cross, and in the body, which is His church. We were once far off, but now we are near. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13, it says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in fleshly hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been," well, where's the rest of it? "Have been made near by the cross of Christ." You were once far off. I told you we have problems. But you can see that in your own Bible. If you want to turn over there and read that for yourself. This is, you know, PowerPoint's a wonderful thing because it can help us to get to a passage quickly and see it and read it and say, yes, that's what the Bible says. But, you know, I always, you know, verify it in your Bible. And you'll see it's your Bible reads and will say the same thing. But here's the whole point. We were once far off from God. Again, we come back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The same point was made up here just a moment ago. We were alienated. You know, another way to say that. We were, you know, not just alienated, we were far off. We weren't just a little bit off. We were far off. Without hope. Aliens from God. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Without hope. Without God. Because of our sin. We were far off, but now we are made near through Christ. The relationship changed by the blood of Christ. We've been studying from Revelation, and Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Jesus washed us from our sins that separated us from God, that alienated us from God, that put us far away from God. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. And we say, well, how does He do that? He does it when we obey Him, His commandment to be baptized, to be saved. You know, one of the movies are powerful things, and they can present great images. And I was a very young boy when the movie Ben-Hur came out. And my grandmother took me to that movie one afternoon. And I, you know, for me to remember that movie, you know, from a young boy, shows you the impression that it makes upon you. And every once in a while you'll see it maybe run on Turner Broadcasting or something like that. And I encourage you to watch that movie and to be impressed with some of the things that you see there. But one of the things that I was impressed with is that when it shows the crucifixion of Jesus, and when Jesus is crucified, that there's a, you know, raining, and it shows His blood being washed from the cross and down onto the rocks and down into the streams, and eventually, of course, into bodies of water and rivers, and into the ocean and all that. Have you ever thought about that? That the shed blood of Jesus Christ is in every molecule of water on the face of this earth by now, within a very short period of time. Very diluted, yes. Why would Jesus choose water? Obedience to Him in water, baptism, immersion in the water, as the way of having our sins washed away. As Ananias said to Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." When our sins are washed in His blood, because there's a little bit of the blood of Christ in the water. When we obey Him, it's His blood that takes our sins away. His blood was shed to take our sins away. But when we obey Him, He speaks our sins forgiven. In Acts 22 and verse 16, it says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The Lord who shed His blood to have our sins washed away. We were once strangers and foreigners, but now we are fellow citizens. In Ephesians 2 and verses 19 through 22, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners." You were. You were a stranger and a foreigner from God. But now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What a change. From a stranger, from a foreigner, to now being built together in the household of God for a dwelling place of God. God dwells in you. From a foreigner and a stranger to the fact that God now dwells in you. What a change. It's what I was, but I'm not that anymore. Christ dwells in me because His Word dwells in me. We were in the world, but now we're in the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, we read, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." You know, there's a doctrine today that has been around for a little over 100 years, the doctrine of premillennialism. Don't you find it interesting that that doctrine wasn't around until 100 years ago or so? The church has been in existence for 2,000 years, but that false doctrine of the fact that the church is the kingdom is going to come at the second coming of Christ, that false doctrine didn't pop up until 100 years or so ago. Well, that false doctrine still has to deal with the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ teaches us that He has conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He didn't say He's going to. He says He has done it. We're in it. That when you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. You're in the kingdom of His dear Son. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says it this way. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When the second coming of Christ, He's not going to establish the kingdom. He's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father. The kingdom that is in existence. The kingdom of His church. When He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Now, we could notice some other things along these lines, but we're going to stop here. And here's the point. Which one are you? Are you dead? Or are you alive? And it's one or the other. Are you dead in your sin or are you alive in Christ? Are you still serving that old man of sin? Or are you walking in newness of life with Christ? Are you alienated from God or have you been reconciled to God? Are you far off from Him or are you near to Him? Are you a stranger and a foreigner or are you a fellow citizen? Are you one, in fact, in whom God dwells? Are you one who is in the world or are you one who is in the kingdom of Christ? Your citizenship is in heaven. And while here on earth, you're just a pilgrim looking for that home where you'll be in eternity. Which are you? You're here tonight and you recognize that you're in your sin. And you need to obey Christ and live for Him. Be dead to your sin. Then won't you tonight confess Him as the Son of God and obey Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and indeed walk with Him in newness of life. If you're here tonight and a child of God, you say, I know that I've been saved, but if I'm honest with myself, I know I'm dealing with the same problem that Paul was dealing with those Romans about there in Romans chapter 6. That he was encouraging them to be completely dead to sin. You know, if you're dead to something, you can't do it any longer. That's the way we need to think about it. I'm dead to that. I don't do that. And be alive with Christ. If you're here tonight and you've been struggling with that, James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that you might be healed. Effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can pray for you tonight, we certainly would like to do that. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.